Our scripture this morning, we're going to take it back to the Old Testament. It comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to read that for us now as we begin. This is verses 1 through 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send to you Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" To a prophet of the Lord. And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height or of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. And we respond, "Thanks be to God." My freshman year of college, I was certain I knew what I was going to do with my life. Finish a nursing degree, work a few years in patient care before returning to school to be a nurse anesthetist, and then serve in the summers on medical missions. So I completed my pre-nursing, did all that coursework, I aced all that anatomy and chemistry and those biology classes I needed. I completed my CNA. I don't even know if they require that anymore, but your sort of nurse assistant training that you needed before you were admitted into nursing school. Even gained some experience that summer in a nursing home. And I was admitted to UK nursing school the fall of my sophomore year in the first round for that following semester. All was going according to my plan. That is, until that summer, following my freshman year, when I worked on staff at Camp Lucon, and everything changed. The call of God has a way of doing that. The call of God has a way of doing that in our lives. I was there that summer leading adventure activities and sending kids off zip lines and telling them about God's love for them, sharing the story of Jesus, all while out in the great outdoors, which I loved to do. And that summer, I felt most clearly up until that point a call into vocational ministry. I thought, there's no way I can do anything else with my life except to tell people about the love of Jesus for them. And so I came home, told my parents, changed my major, and sort of the rest is history. Not really, there's a lot more that still happened, but the call of God and the mission of Jesus has a way of changing the trajectory of our lives. And that's definitely what happened to young David in our passage from this morning. When Samuel arrives in Bethlehem to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel, This is not the son that anyone expected. You can see it kind of in our story, if you remember, that Jesse sort of presents each of his sons to Samuel. He sort of parades them in front of him in this dramatic fashion, starting with the oldest. That would have been what you expected. Starting with the oldest, and each time, Scripture says, Samuel responded, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And when he asks, rather sort of discouraging, like, are all your sons here? Like, I'm confused. Are they all here? It's as if Jesse remembers, oh, wait, there's one more, the eighth son, the youngest of the brothers, of such little account, it seems, that he had left him out in the field tending the sheep. Because he never would have imagined it would have been his youngest son. The youngest one, smallest in stature, the shepherd boy, who maybe like other shepherds in the time, were maybe looked down upon, even viewed with contempt, almost like a field hand. The description we get, though, is kind of interesting. David was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. I found that kind of interesting right after we read in the passage that, you know, man looks on outward appearance. And so here, let me include in the storytelling what his outward appearance was like. I was like, oh, that doesn't make sense. But I read this week, I was like, oh, okay. So it says David had beautiful eyes. He was handsome, good looking. But this is sort of described in a different way. He was not described, the narrator is not celebrating David's physical strength, his military might, or his ability to speak well. Those are typical qualities that one would associate with a male king leader at the time. And so to be described as he was good looking, he was beautiful to see, oh, he's just sweet little shepherd boy. It's kind of the opposite that we might think of today. He is an unlikely character for a leadership position, not what anyone expected. But he is the one God chooses and the one Samuel anoints as the next king. Now, if the people had had their choice of king, I don't think they would have picked David. He's the exact opposite of their first king, Saul. Saul was a warrior. He was tall. He's an older adult. He's fully grown. He's experienced and from the tribe of Benjamin. David is younger. He's a shepherd. And being younger in this context, I mean, he's just a boy. That would have been seen as a weakness, inexperienced, the youngest son from the tribe of Judah. But verse 7 reminds us, God does not see as humans see. They look on outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart, the character, the gifts, and the graces. I wonder how often we have judged someone's ability based on their outward appearance, maybe without even realizing it. We all carry a level of bias. Maybe based on their outward appearance or credentials or other assumptions that we can make about them and their calling, that their purpose they're trying to pursue. Maybe rather than taking into consideration their heart, their character, their gifts. When have we judged others unfairly? Or when have we doubted ourselves? Because we couldn't possibly imagine that God could use someone like us. When have we underestimated our own gifts and character and graces? Because we couldn't possibly be a leader. We couldn't possibly do what God is asking of us. The call of God has a way of changing the entire trajectory of our lives. Listen, if I had known that summer at Camp Lucon where this whole call would lead, I'm not sure if I would have answered in that moment. If I would have known that it would require me to stand in front of a group of people and say something that makes sense about Scripture every single week, I'm not sure I would have answered in that moment. I wouldn't have believed it. If someone had told 15-year-old Rachel on her first mission trip, her first inkling of feeling a call into missions of some capacity, where it would have led. If someone were to tell me right now, where I would be 40 years from now. The call of God has a way of changing the trajectory of our lives. God called Samuel, Saul, and David for a purpose that was different than any one of them had planned. If you kind of remember back to some of these big names that we have in the Old Testament, Samuel, he was actually raised to be a priest, but was called as a very young boy to be a prophet, a very different role. The prophets were not really well-liked. There's a reason that Samuel said, that because I'm afraid Saul might kill me. And then when he shows up to Bethlehem, the leaders are like, oh, the prophet is here. do you come peaceably? Like, do you come bearing bad news? Samuel was raised to be a priest, but he was called as a young boy to be a prophet. Saul was already established in his time, sort in his tribe, excuse me. He was already sort of, an adult living his life when he was called and anointed to become the king. And David, his path was set before him as the youngest of seven brothers. He probably was going to remain a shepherd for the rest of his life. But he was called as a young boy as well to become the next king. I can't help but imagine that David thought he would live in Bethlehem there with his family the rest of his days forever. Now, this is not to say, just a kind of editorial note here, this is not to say that his journey to become king was easy. Over the next 15 chapters, we sort of see the drama unfold, because Saul is still king and still has sort of a political following when David is anointed. This is not the way you typically do things. You don't typically anoint a new king as a prophet from God while the first king is still living. That was seen as pretty threatening. And in fact, for the next 15 chapters, Saul isn't happy about it. And it comes to the point where David is running for his life. David's scramble toward leadership over Israel even continues after Saul's death. And it takes him 7 years to gain control of sort of the king's domain. And at just the point that everything seems to be smoothing out, just as the story comes to a resting place for David, his acquired taste for conquest leads him to disgraceful actions that will shadow him for the rest of his life and beyond. And still today, we consider David. We don't lift him up as a moral exemplar of do what David did, but to say, look, see, of the redemption of God and the power and glory of God to call, to forgive, to work healing, even in the midst of terrible situations. God's call on his life completely changed the trajectory of David's life, and God still worked in spite of his many human failings. Several of you know that last weekend, some of us spent the weekend at what we call the Chapel in the Valley, leading a spiritual retreat similar to an Emmaus walk for 60 incarcerated women in one of our state facilities. Hanging on the wall in this chapter were several banners, and as I was sitting back kind of at the table where the other clergy and lay leaders sit, I saw just to my right this banner hanging, and it said this: Abraham was too old, Jacob was a liar, Moses didn't speak well, David was an offender, Naomi was a widow, Esther an orphan, Jonah ran away, Paul was a persecutor and a murderer, Peter had anger issues, and Thomas was a doubter. And it said, and God still called them. God is in the business of using frail, fallible, and ordinary people, because that's the only kind there is. Maybe a little simplistic. You might have seen something like this before. Sometimes, like, goes around on social media, you know, of like all these examples of people in scripture and you know, how we might describe them. It can be a bit simplistic, but it's a powerful message. And it was especially a powerful message for women who are quite women in the chapel in the valley, 60 residents in this prison, women who are quite literally defined by our state by the worst mistake they've ever made. It's who they are to our state. To be in that holy space in that chapel and to tell the story of Jesus that says, you are not defined by that mistake. You are loved as you are, your life is worth something because of Jesus, it is truly life-altering. It's liberation. The women who accepted for the first time that their life matters, that their story matters, even though they are treated every single day like they don't, like they don't matter. Women who accepted for the first time the forgiveness of God offered to them, that forgiveness to begin again, to begin anew, to live for Jesus, to say, I have a purpose now. I want to turn my life around now to make better choices because I know God loves me and I matter. I can't tell you how powerful it is to witness. God calls all people, regardless of our background, our history, our mistakes, the reasons we think we are not enough, that we are not qualified, that God couldn't possibly use us. The cross of Jesus invites us to come, to surrender, to confess, and to join the story of salvation. All are called. And the call of God and the mission of Jesus completely changes the direction of our lives. I wonder if you have ended up in a spot you could have never imagined because of Jesus. I can tell you, Rachel had a moment last weekend standing worshiping with these women who I came to know and love, and I thought, man, a 15-year-old Rachel would have known that this many years later she'd be standing in a prison telling people about Jesus. The truth is, each one of us has received a call from God. Not just me, not just Micah, not just Daryl. All of us have received a call from God at the moment of our baptism. At that moment when you were claimed by God and God's grace, when you were given a new life, a new purpose, and a mission. And it's at that moment when we choose to surrender to sort of our own plans and our own expectations, to what we think is best for our lives, and we choose to follow Jesus. We're given a new story to tell. And all are called and all have been given gifts to share in that mission of Jesus. That's something we've talked about really since August, September here, that each of you have been blessed with gifts. And sort of our lay leadership team in doing that spiritual gifts inventory is trying to help you discover what those gifts might be. Because I know all too often, like I did for myself, we can underestimate that. We can underestimate our own worth or our own ability or our own just gifting to do anything that might lead others. The enemy has a way of convincing you of a lot of things. But you are called and you are gifted and you have purpose. And you are good. And you have been given gifts to share in the mission of Jesus. We here at Revolution believe that we gather here to offer all that we have. And we say we offer this in response to God's mighty acts of salvation in Jesus Christ. We offer our whole lives as a living sacrifice, as a surrender, because of the story of Jesus to carry out his mission here in the world. And we also say that as members here, we commit ourselves with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness to this local church. Because this is the primary place we believe where disciples are made and where we're sent out to transform the world. This is part of our membership vow, you might say. That we commit our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness so that we can join with Jesus in the revolution of transforming lives through teaching and serving. That's our mission here. So many of you, in the next couple of days, you're going to receive that stewardship packet that I've started doing every year. And you might receive it in the next couple days in the mail this week that has a giving statement for the year, as well as a commitment card. A commitment card for you to reflect on your own gifts, what you have been given, and to consider what you might offer in response to God so that we can fund ministry together in 2025, quite honestly. The card looks similar as it has in years past, and it has a place for you to mark how you can commit yourself with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. It's simply asking, will you pray for the church? Are you praying for the church and its leadership, our community? Have you joined my prayer list that I send out every few weeks so we can pray for the needs of our community here? Are you praying for our neighborhood? Will you commit to praying for the church in 2025? Will you commit your presence that is committed to gathering here on a regular basis to model the rhythms of our life together of weekly worship and growth groups, whether to study or to serve, because we know we need each other. And when we gather here, it's a physical reminder, too, that we are not alone. We are together to praise God's name and to live like Jesus. Will you offer a gift? And I'm not next to service. That's more of like your gifts of leadership or of teaching or of exhorting or, but no, for gifts, we're talking financial gifts. The purpose of the discipline of generosity is for our lives to be shaped into the likeness of the extravagant generosity of God. It's James Harnish, a Methodist pastor. Giving financially to our local church, I really see it as a spiritual discipline. It's a way of communicating where we put our hope and our trust in the provision of God. That with what we have been given, all that we have is God's, and so we give a portion back as a commitment of our faith that we know God will take care of us. It's a spiritual discipline that communicates where we really put that hope and our trust. And it's not about an amount. Hear me, church. It's not about a certain amount. Yes, we might hear from scripture or traditionally or historically, it's a tithe, but that's something we grow into. That's not something that many of us can do or begin today. I'm talking about a commitment of ourselves as a spiritual discipline, as a practice. Would you commit to giving to this local church in 2025? And then our service. This is where we offer some of those other gifts. Another plug, if you haven't filled out our spiritual gifts inventory yet, it's not too late. You're like, oh man, I really hope that had expired. It hasn't. It hasn't. So if you're like, I'm not sure what I could do. I don't really want to do any. I don't know. Come talk to one. Marie is sitting right here. She's on the lay leadership team. Some of us are here as well. Come talk to me. This is sort of like my lay leadership development team that helps get the right people kind of in the right leadership positions. And on this card, when we talk about our service, we have all kinds of opportunities here within our church to serve with our children, with our youth, the worship team, AV team, with Grace Kids, with Homeless Louisville, and then beyond. Would you commit to supporting Revolution Church with your service, really like with your time in 2025? And finally, witness. Oh, look, I was supposed to, there you go. Witness, to tell the story of Jesus. That's what we mean by witness. To tell what Jesus has done in your life and to invite others to come and see. It's that simple. Don't be scared, it's that simple. To invite others to come and see. So would you commit to inviting someone to church with you in 2025? Or would you commit to inviting someone simply to Christmas Eve at Revolution this year? We have postcards somewhere floating around that you can take and hand to a neighbor or a friend and say, hey, guess what? At 5 p.m. on Christmas Eve, we're going to gather for worship and communion and candlelight at Revolution Church. Would love for you to come and join me. I'll sit with you. I'll drive you. I'll bring you. Come and see. Would you commit to supporting Revolution Church with your witness in 2025? Friends, just to be completely honest, we are operating in a deficit now. We knew that it was a step of faith to move here, and we trusted in God and in this relocation, and knew that of all of the opportunities or options sort of presented to us, this was the best opportunity for us to grow and to continue to tell the story of Jesus in a world that needs that more than anything else. And many of you who stayed for charge conference a few weeks ago know that we approved another deficit budget for 2025. But hear me, we still believe in the opportunity to be the revolution here. But we're going to need all of us to make ministry happen next year. So would you consider how you might join the revolution for 2025? Currently, we have 35 giving units who have signed up for kind of monthly or recurring gifts. Those are the packets that I sent out on Friday that you'll get in the next couple of days. I would love for that 35 to become 40 or 45 or 50. Maybe you've been attending for some time or you're a member, but you haven't yet started giving consistently. What would it look like for you to commit $5 a week in the new year? Starting somewhere. Again, it's not about the amount, it's about the practice, and it's about saying, I am committed here to joining Jesus in the revolution of transforming lives. The gospel is no Lone Ranger mission, but a partnership with the saints. You've heard me say that before, and I'm going to say it often because it's from Dr. Amy Oden, and it's wonderful. The gospel is no Lone Ranger mission, but a partnership with the saints. And it'll take a partnership of all of us gathered here, our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness to continue the revolution into 2025. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for who you are and for the ways that you have so abundantly blessed us. We stand in awe of your grace, of your goodness, of your mercy. And we just give you thanks for all that you have given to us. God, I give you thanks for this church community, for all of them who give of who they are to be a part of this church family. For so many who already give of their time and their gifts and their service and their witness. God, I give you thanks for each and every one of those who gather here at Revolution Church. And I ask that you would give us the courage that we need to continue to show up so that we may join with you in the revolution that we know is happening because of Jesus who changes lives. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.